Well, I appreciate all of you all being here this evening. With all of the injustice and the sin that oftentimes plague us in this world, I'm very thankful that you all are interested in the things of God and that you're here and that you understand the importance of coming together to worship the Lord. And that's encouraging to me. It helps me know that God is in control. And so I appreciate that. But I want to talk to you about something of central importance. And that is the cross. The cross is central to our lives. The cross encompasses everything we are. It defines who we are. It characterizes us. It is who God calls us to be to Him. The cross is tied to our worship and our baptism. For instance, when we are baptized into Christ, we are reenacting the death where we die to our sin and we are being raised to walk in newness of life. As we partook of the Lord's Supper this morning, we proclaim Christ's death. Or when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we proclaim Christ's death until He returns. The cross is central, as I mentioned, and as we will see, to our lives. And it is to be held in honor. It is to be glorified. And so my prayer tonight has been that we will see the beauty and the glory of the cross and that we will be changed by it. And that is what I believe Paul wanted the brethren in Galatia to see, as we will see through this letter. How many times Paul references the cross? And the times that he references the cross, there's different applications that he is making with reference to the cross. And the application that he makes with reference to the cross, I want us to take that and apply it to our lives so that we can be the people that God has called us to be. And I pray that we will live each day in the light of the cross as we learn more about our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the meaning of the cross. Behind me, you see Galatians 3:13. The reason I have Galatians 3:13 is I believe that is Paul's central truth in the book of Galatians. Because when we understand that Christ became a curse for us, that He was hung on a tree for our sins, then that is going to change every other aspect of our lives. And that is what Paul wanted the brethren to see. So I put the question before you, what does the cross mean to us? And the first point that I want to make about that is that we are redeemed, that we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ from our sins. And not only that, but God has delivered us from death as well. But we need to also bear in mind that first, before we can appreciate the glory of our redemption, we need to understand the awfulness of our sin. And Paul wanted the brethren to see this. So he says, Christ became a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The idea that Paul wants us to see is that Jesus was willing to be a sin offering for our sins because we sinned and we were separated from God. That God has a perfect law and we transgressed that law. And as a result, the wages of our sin is eternal death from the Lord. You think about Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden. That God had removed them from His presence. And they no longer had fellowship with Him. And as a result of their sin, death spread to all men. Because all sin, as Paul says in Romans chapter 5. But in Deuteronomy chapter 27, where Paul sources this quote, in Deuteronomy chapter 27, before the Israelites were to go into the land of Canaan, God had asked them to build altars to worship Him. And the stones that they used to build the altars to worship the Lord, they were to coat those stones with lime, and they were to write on those the copy of the law, as the scripture says, very distinctly, so that when they went into the land, they would remember to obey the Lord. And in 12 verses, God pronounces curses upon His people if they do not obey His will. And I want you to hear what the 25th verse of Deuteronomy 27 says after God pronounces the curses upon the people. God says, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, amen. God is setting the standard that when you sin, you're going to die. You're going to be separated from him eternally. And the people saying amen, just like we say amen, was an agreement that if they sinned, that they would be a curse from God and that they would be separated from him. That was them agreeing that that punishment was a just and righteous punishment. And as a result, as Paul's point, he wants the brethren in Galatia to see that Christ became a sin offering because you sinned and it brought eternal death. But thankfully, ladies and gentlemen, that is not the end of our story. That death is not the end of our lives. In fact, God sent his son to die for our sins. But what God did, he allowed his son to be a substitute for our sins. And it is by his death that we have been redeemed. But without his death, there is no redemption. And what I believe Paul wants us to see is that this verse, Galatians 3:13, that Christ redeemed us, is not so much about our redemption as much as it is about the death of Christ. Because without the death of Christ, there is no redemption. There is no salvation. So the death of Christ becomes very central to us understanding who we are to be as God's people. Peter will put it this way in 1 Peter 3:18. That Christ died for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So the scriptures speak about the death of Christ before it speaks about Christ's resurrection, because death is how God deals with sin. That God's wrath has to be satisfied. And the only way that is accomplished is by blood. It can be accomplished no other way. But thankfully, because of Christ's death, we don't have to suffer separation from God. That Christ was willing to take our place and to bear our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. And thank God for it. So rejoice in that. But going back to Deuteronomy chapter 27, where Paul sources the quote, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. We need to understand that the Israelites and we as well, we have all sinned and we all fall short of God's glory. That no one was able to keep God's law perfectly. And because of that, it separated us from it. But redemption we have received through the blood of Jesus Christ. And no other means could afford our redemption. And so Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Peter would put it this way in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. The Hebrew writer interpreted this way in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, not through the blood of bulls and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Let us never forget the shedding of blood that was given on our behalf. Because if we forget about the death of Christ, then everything that we do becomes dry and it becomes stale, it becomes self-centered. So let's make sure that we center our lives, our worship, our faith on the death of Christ. He died for us. But a second point, when we understand that we are redeemed in Christ, then that helps us to know the lifestyle that we are to live. And the lifestyle that we are to live is a self-giving, we are to be self-giving sacrifices. That we should not be ashamed of the cross. That just like the world is not ashamed of their sin and they're not ashamed of their worldliness, we should not be ashamed of the cross because it is our lifestyle. It is what defines us. It is what characterizes us as the people of God. And Paul wanted us to see in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I want us to notice. I want us to see how many times Paul references himself. I want us to see the I mentality that Paul has. He says that I have been, that it is no longer I who live, that Christ lives in me, that I no longer live in the flesh, but I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved and gave himself for me. Paul's motivation and our motivation to be self-giving sacrifices is motivated by the self-giving sacrifice of Jesus. He says that he loved me and that he gave himself up for me. And as a result, as Paul understood that, he was no longer living for the glory of himself. He was no longer living for his own fleshly desires and his passions, but now his life had been crucified with Christ. And every single day, he was to live to God. And he would say in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's who we are. We belong to Christ. We are the saved and the forgiven. And we are to always present ourselves as self-giving sacrifices to him, because it is Christ who loved and gave himself up for us. So I ask you, what have you given up for the Lord since you have been converted to Christ? Have you crucified your fleshly passions and desires? Or are you presenting yourself holy and righteous to God? We who have died to everything, we possess the ability to give anything up that is not of God. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. He said, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all so that they might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Do you see how central the death of Christ is? That without his death, we cannot live. But because of his death, we can live eternally, and we are to live now in light of the cross. But Mitch, or we did a song, we sung a song, none of self, or is it more of self, all of thee, none of self, all of thee. And as we sung that last week for participation night, I never sung the song, or at least I don't recall, but the lyrics, they rang so true to me. And I believe it was the chorus that rang so true to me. And I just said to myself, man, I wish we could just simply sing the chorus all the while here. So what I want to do is I want to sing that song, and I want you all to listen to the lyrics and listen to the words. And I want you to see how the writer, they go from being a selfish person to understanding who Jesus is and to understanding his death. And then after that, they are changed. And now they want more of God and none of them. Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be, when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee, all of self and none of thee, all of self and none of thee. When I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. Yet he found me. I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree, and my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee, some of self and some of thee, some of self and some of thee. And my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee, less of self and more of thee, less of self and more of thee. brought me lower while I whispered less of self and more of thee. Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest seas, Lord, thy love at last has conquered none of self and all of thee. None of self and all of thee. None of self and all of thee. Lord, thy love at last has conquered none of self and all of thee. I thought that was a wonderful psalm, and I didn't realize it until I was practicing it or reading over it today, that when this writer, before they understood the truth of God's word, before they understood the death of Christ and the significance of it, it was all about themselves, and it was none of God. But once they came to understand the death of Christ and his love and his grace, their lives were forever changed. And it was no longer all of self. It was more of thee. And I pray that that will be our mindset, not just tonight and when we leave, but throughout the week and for the rest of our lives here, that we will always put the Lord first and always desire more of him and his goodness. But thirdly, a third point, when we understand the cross, we're going to understand that we have chosen a life of persecution. I want you to notice this is seen in verse 12 of Galatians chapter 6, where Paul says, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. What Paul, the implication in this verse is that these false teachers or Judaizers were trying to persuade God's people to go back and to follow the law. And for the reason so that they wouldn't be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Now, the implication is that for a Christian, we will endure persecution. Because Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But for the people of God, we gladly suffer persecution because it is what our Lord chose, that our Lord left his glory to come where it was not so glorious, that he was willing to endure persecution for our sake. So when we're persecuted because we believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we gladly suffer persecution because it is the life that we chose. When our coworkers and friends mock and ridicule us because we believe that homosexuality is an abomination to God, we gladly suffer persecution. Paul put it this way in Philippians 1, verse 29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to also suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Persecution is the life that we as believers have chose. And it is because of the central truth of Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, that Christ became a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The implication of that, as we see, is that Christians choose a life of persecution, because the Lord Jesus chose a life of persecution. I love this statement in Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 8, where Paul says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Paul is not speaking figuratively here. This was Paul's example of how he lived and also how Christians are to live as well, that we choose to suffer persecution because we want Jesus' life to be glorified in our sufferings, that when we are weak, he is strong, And God is looking for people who are willing, servants who are willing to be called insane and to be called stupid and fools for Christ's sake. That God wants disciples who are willing to endure ill treatment than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin that this life presents. That God is looking for servants who are willing to trust Him even when they don't understand all of life's difficulties, even when they don't know what the next day may bring. God is looking for disciples who trust Him no matter what. He wants people who are going to bless their enemies when their enemies do not deserve that. He's looking for those who are humble, those who seek Him, and those who are strengthened by Him and come to Him for prayer. So I would simply ask, are we willing to be the sacrifices, the people that are persecuted, so that Jesus' life is honored and that the world sees Christ living in us? Because that is what Paul wanted the brethren to see, ladies and gentlemen. So whatever you suffer in this life, you remember, you try and focus your attention on the fact that Jesus' life is being glorified in my sufferings. And remember, live each day in the light of the cross, because there is absolutely no other way to live than that. And the final point is that the cross is our only boast. The cross is our only glory. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." You know, this is contrary to what the world glories in, because the world glories in success and human pride and their accomplishments and the things that they build. But we as Christians, we glory in the cross of Jesus Christ, because it is what saves us. It is what is central to our lives. And it's funny that the world, they look at us and they think that we are fools and that we are stupid and that we are insane because they think that we are living a fantasy. And oftentimes we give in to that discouragement and we drop our crosses. But what if we looked at the world as they look at us, that they are the ones who are fools, that they are the ones who are stupid because they are living a fantasy, that they are not living a true reality? Paul came to view himself and his worldly success and his accomplishments in comparison to Christ as nothing. He said in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Paul came to view those fleshly passions, those worldly achievements as nothing when he came to know who his Lord was and what his Lord did for him. That all of those worldly successes were insignificant and were of no value to knowing Jesus Christ and him crucified. But isn't it interesting? Do you know who talked more about the glory of the cross, more than anyone, more than Paul in this letter? Jesus always connected his glory to his crucifixion. And isn't that a wonderful thought? In John 17, verse 1, as he is talking of praying to his Father about the crucifixion. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. In verse 4, he says, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world began. We cannot understand Christ until we understand his cross. That the only person worthy of all glory gave it all to his Father. And he went to the cross and he died. He suffered and he died for our sins so that we might be set free from the curse of sin. So, ladies and gentlemen, take home with you what the cross means. That it defines us, it characterizes us, and it defines us as the people of God. The world may have their boast and their accomplishments and the things that they build and the United States of America flag, but we as Christians, we have one banner, and that is the cross of Christ, and we are to always pledge our allegiance and loyalty to it. And may we be consistent and steadfast at doing that. In conclusion, I talked about how I went through the book of Galatians and how I identified every place where Paul referenced the cross. And I took the reference to the cross and I made it application for us. And what I came to realize and what I believe we have just studied is that the cross relates to every aspect of our lives. And I pray that you have seen the glory and the beauty of the cross. And that you will live your days in the light of eternity. And that the cross will impact the way you think. And it will impact your values and your interest. Because that is what the cross is made to be. Now, the central issue for humanity is the cross. And if we forget the cross, our faith and our worship, as I said, it's going to be dry and it's going to be self-centered. But when we always put the cross before us, then our faith and our worship will be vibrant and it will be what God wants it to be. Have you been crucified with Christ? If you're a Christian, are you doing that daily? But if you're not a Christian, have you been crucified with Christ through baptism? And if not, understand that if you want to be baptized with Christ, that you are coming and you are denying your sin by being baptized into Christ, and you're going to be raised to walk in newness of life. And no longer do you live for yourself, but you live for him who died and rose again on your behalf. And if we can help you in any way, please come now as we stand and as we sing.